Hi, I'm Ed Heinzen. I want to talk to you today about one of the most serious subjects in all of the Bible, in fact, in all of history and in our world today. And that's the battle for the nation and people of Israel. Often misunderstood, persecuted, and dispersed throughout the centuries, the Jewish people have often suffered again and again, not only from the likes of Adolf Hitler or Saddam Hussein, or the screaming cries of the Ayatollahs in the Middle East, but often criticized even by the church itself. As we look down through the corridor of time today and we examine the battle that's been going on from eternity past, where Satan was determined to destroy the people and work of God on earth, let alone try to stop the very work of God in heaven, we want to examine what the Bible says about the battle for Israel, where it's headed, and ultimately, how it will be won. The situation in the Middle East has suddenly gotten dramatically worse than ever before. People have suspected all along that Iran is really the ghost in the picture, so to speak. They're the real sinister power behind what's happening with Hezbollah and Hamas. And now that things have accelerated to the point where they are, it makes us wonder, are we really facing a scenario like Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Battle of Gog and Magog? I've asked Rob Zinn, the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church, your opinion, Rob. What do you think is happening today?
Well, it won't surprise me. I think if you're paying attention, it is kind of interesting that of all the Middle East countries that Russia has got involved with, it's Iran. And I think that if Israel was to bomb Iran, I'm not sure that doesn't open a door for Russia to move in. And you know, prophecy says that Gog and Magog are going to come to the south. I mean, there is something that has to open the door. And the idea that Iran is there, I mean their leadership, their hatred for Israel, they've made no bones about it. They think Israel ought to cease as being a nation. And everybody knows that they're building a nuclear plant. Israel, in their own self-preservation, is going to have to do something. If the United States isn't going to do it, nobody else is going to do it, Israel is going to have to take an effect, which I think if they bomb Iran, is going to open a door. And I could see very easily Russia coming in and either teaming up with Iran or just on their own coming in to take over, which would be Ezekiel 38 and 39 wide open. Now, whether we'll see that in our lifetime or not, I don't know. But
yeah, but it certainly is leaning that way right now. If the pieces of the puzzle are coming together, they seem to be coming together.
I mean, we've talked about the fact. I mean, the dominoes just keep falling. And I would be shocked that the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime. I mean, that's just my heart. That's what I feel. I know everybody says, well, you've always been saying that, yeah, but it's closer now than it's ever been. And I just think it's exciting. I think we live in the most exciting generation that has ever lived.
Yeah, we do. We live in ominous times and yet exciting times when it's obvious the coming of Christ is soon. It's on the horizon. And you need to ask yourself, am I ready for Him to come? Do I know Him as my Savior? One of the great questions in both the world of religion as well as the world of politics is the relationship of Israel and the church. Often an uneasy relationship throughout history. One, a national promise from God, the other a spiritual. One a theocracy, the other a democracy. Israel itself is the center and the focus of the promises of God in biblical prophecy. The name Israel, for example, appears over 2,000 times in the Old Testament, over 70 times in the New Testament. It comes from the Hebrew word Yisrael, a contender or prince with God. God Himself affirmed Israel's unique identity, calling Israel my beloved, my firstborn at the time of the Exodus. Jesus referred to the church as His unique identity when He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The New Testament describes the church as the bride of Christ in Ephesians 5, that husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. In 1 Corinthians 12, the church is described as the body of Christ. Two unique peoples of God. and yet two unique peoples that have often had a very uneasy relationship with one another. Where does the promise of God to Israel begin and end? And where does the promise of God to the church begin and end? And there are many in our day and age that are saying, God has no more plans for Israel. God is finished with Israel. That the promises to Israel in the Old Testament are simply fulfilled in the church in the New Testament. There is a growing anti-Semitic, anti-Judaic attitude, not only in liberal religion, but even in some corners of evangelical religion as well, as many have taken the attitude that God has a special place only for the church and God has no place at all for Israel in the future. Now, when we look at the unique relationship between those two peoples, we want to remind ourselves that, first of all, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, predicted the coming of a Jewish Messiah who would suffer and die and yet reign and rule. All of the prophecies of the coming Messiah in the Old Testament, which were literally fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, are prophecies of a Jewish Messiah who is coming in the future. A Jewish person reading the Old Testament will not miss that. And even a Jewish believer in the New Testament understands that the New Testament promises were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31 that in the future God would make a new covenant with his people. The Old Testament predicted the coming of the New Testament, that there would come a time when the people would shout, Hosanna, salvation has come to Jerusalem. The New Testament then is fulfillment of Old Testament promises and prophecies that are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, whose Jewish name is Yeshua. The New Testament is based on Old Testament types, pictures, prophecies of Jesus. You cannot read the New Testament with full understanding without understanding the Old Testament. The two are interdependent on one another. And then we need to remind ourselves that Jesus himself was Jewish. The woman at the well said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, would speak to me, a Samaritan?" We need to remind ourselves that the early apostles, Peter and Paul and James and John, were Jewish. The New Testament was written by Jewish believers, Jews that were convinced that the Old Testament prophecies had indeed been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible itself is telling us that the seed of the woman would be a Jew, that the son of Abraham would be a Jew, the son of Jacob would be a Jew, the son of David would be a Jew, that it was a Jew that would say, "Come unto me and I will give you rest," that it was a Jew that went to the cross and bled and died and rose again, that it is a Jew that is our prophet, priest, and our king who promises to come again for his own. And yet some would say, but what about the Jewish resistance to Jesus, rejected by his own people, who rejected the gospel, who killed the Savior, who persecuted Christians, and ultimately experienced the judgment of God on the city of Jerusalem when it was destroyed in AD 70. Isn't that God saying, I'm finished with Israel? No more promises for them. I'm moving on to the church, to something brand new for the future. This is it. This is the end. Unfortunately, the unbiblical response that has often come throughout church history is to gravitate to the fact that since Jerusalem had been destroyed and was not there for so many centuries, that God was through with Israel. God was finished with the Jews. There was no future promise for them. And while the early church fathers believed that there was, and while they looked forward to the coming of Christ ultimately to bring an end to the pagan empire, as time marched on in church history and the Roman Empire became Christian, at least in name, Christian scholars were then hard-pressed to say, what about all these passages of judgment on Rome, and what about the promises to Israel? And they began to shift their thinking and suggest that God was finished with Israel, and from a human standpoint, it may have looked like that in their day and age, and that God only had a purpose now for the church, and in time, the paradigm shift, the interpretive shift that takes place in their approach to the Bible causes them to develop a very anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic attitude that has often been the scourge of church history. How bad is it? How bad has it been? We'll take a look in a moment and take a look at what history has to say about the relationship of the church to Israel. I think the Bible makes it very clear that there is a unique relationship between Israel and the church, that the church is born out of a Jewish response of those Jews that believe that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Savior. They launch the gospel campaign through the world, starting first at Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then unto the uttermost part of the world. You cannot divorce the New Testament church from Old Testament Israel. And yet, throughout church history, there has been a tendency to do that, and that has led to a very unbiblical response towards the Jews. A paradigm shift that takes place that says, well, the church is the new spiritual Israel. The church replaces Israel. This is often referred to as replacement theology. The church supersedes Israel. And much of that thinking is based on only one verse in the Bible, a misunderstanding of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul is talking about glorying in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in Jesus there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And then he says in verse 16, but as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And some take that verse to say, well, he's referring to the church here as the Israel of God. The church is the new spiritual Israel. But that's not the point of the passage at all. What he's saying is that the blessing of God is on those that believe that Jesus, who is Jewish, is indeed the Messiah, the Savior, and that the blessing of God would be on them and on the true Israel of God, the Jewish people that truly believe that Christ is the Messiah. In the early centuries of church history, that was understood. But as time went on, Ambrose of Milan began to say, no, no, God's finished with Israel. Perhaps the person that changed the thinking most in the Christian world was St. Augustine, for whom St. Augustine, St. Augustine, Florida is named. He wrote a tract against the Jews in which he said the Jews are irrevocably lost. God is finished with them. John Chrysostom, who was the bishop of Constantinople, the personal pastor to the leader of the Roman Empire in the Byzantine world, said that Jews worship devils, that God had destroyed Jerusalem to prove that he was finished with the Jews. Cyril of Alexandria wrote that the Jews are the murderers of Christ and therefore are exiles and outcasts. The ecumenical councils of the Catholic Church for centuries condemn the Jews as heretics, forbid marriage with them, social contact with them. In the very first crusade authorized by the Pope himself for the capture of Jerusalem from the Muslims in 1099, also authorized slaughtering the Jews in Jerusalem. Later, Jews were expelled from Spain, England, France, and throughout Europe. During the time of the Reformation, even as great a preacher as Martin Luther, in his last sermon before his death, urged that the Jews be expelled from Germany. The heritage of that kind of thinking caused such an anti-Jewish attitude in Europe in the Middle Ages, in the time of the Reformation, and even up to the time of Hitler, that the attitude that the Jews are the problem and ought to be exterminated was actually condoned by many Christian people. Now, some of you are probably saying, well, now, Ed, now, wait a minute. That was back in the Middle Ages. That was back at the time of the Reformation, etc. Surely people don't think that way today. Let me give you some examples. The Lutheran theologian Francis Piper, writing in the 20th century, said, one of the most deplorable consequences of World War II is the promise of the Allies to give Palestine to the Jews. Albertus Peters, a scholar in the Reformed Church of America, said, it is God's will that there should no longer be any Jewish people in the world. Yet here they are. That is a sad fact, he said, brought about by their wicked rebellion against God. The Presbyterian theologian Lorraine Bettner wrote, Judaism should have disappeared. and its continual existence as the enemy of the Christian church after 70 AD is sinful. The Anglican theologian Colin Chapman, in the book Whose Promised Land, said, "I don't believe that the state of Israel is of God." He includes an appendix in the book that gives the covenant of Hamas, the organization that says Hamas is for Muslims who favor jihad, who want to claim every inch of Palestine for the Islamic faith and give up no part of it at all. Jihad is the only answer. Now, this unfortunately has been said time and time again throughout the centuries by various religious leaders, Catholic and Protestant alike, liberal and even evangelical alike. And today there is a tendency in many of our modern seminaries to say, well, the Bible is essentially spiritual. The kingdom of Christ is spiritual. There are no literal promises for the future, that you can't overly literalize the Bible, and therefore we have to simply take its spiritual promises, and that means there are no literal promises for the nation and people of Israel. Why, the fact that Israel's back in the promised land today, why, that's nothing more than just a coincidence of history. They could easily be thrown out again. In fact, Chapman went so far as to say they ought to be. He gives no credence at all to the fact that God is at work, no credence at all to the prophecy of Ezekiel, who said that Israel would come back in a twofold manner to the land, first physically in the prophecy of the regathering of the bones, and then spiritually in the prophecy that the Spirit of God and the breath of God would enter into them and they would be born again by the power of God Himself. We believe that Israel is back in the land today in fulfillment of the first phase of that prophecy, and that that ought to be taken literally, that ultimately God will bring about the circumstances that will lead to their spiritual rebirth. But whether the Jews in our lifetime convert to Christ or not doesn't mean that we have a right to take such an attitude that says, well, they don't even deserve to exist. Well, they shouldn't even have a nation. Why, they ought to do as Ahmadinejad, the leader of Iran, said, move them all off to Antarctica. That'd be a good place for them, etc. That kind of anti-Semitism, anti-Judaism is of the devil himself, who hates the people of God, who will do everything ultimately in the future to persecute Israel. And it's the opposite of the attitude of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, who was himself a converted Jew, yet persecuted by the Jews, ultimately arrested by his own people. If anybody had a right to say, they're wrong, the judgment of God ought to fall on them, God is finished with Israel, it ought to have been the Apostle Paul. But Paul said the exact opposite. What did he say? We'll come back in a moment and see what he said in the Bible itself. In the Bible itself, the Scripture makes it clear that God called Israel in the Exodus to be His people, that He promised a blessing to them and ultimately to their land. Yes, the Scripture also made it clear that the judgment of God would fall on Israel in the Old Testament, because so many of them had turned their back on God. Jesus Himself came offering the kingdom to Israel if they would believe and respond and accept Him as the King, as the promised Messiah. And many of them did. I remind you again that the early Christians were for the most part Jewish. The apostles themselves were Jews. Many of the early pastors and leaders of the churches were Jewish. And yet in the heart of God, Jesus Himself said, take the message not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to all the nations. Preach the gospel of salvation to everybody, that God's love and grace is available to the whole world. Now, we who are Gentile believers dare not forget our Jewish heritage. We dare not throw that part of the Bible away. And the early Christians understood that. They accepted the inspiration of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the inspiration of the Hebrew Bible as well as the Greek New Testament. And the attitude of the Christians was expressed more powerfully than anyone else by the Apostle Paul. His unyielding resolve of commitment to the Jewish people is clearly stated in the book of Romans in chapters 9, 10, and 11. as Paul writes to Gentiles in Rome. He's reminding them of their Jewish heritage, and he's already anticipating the question, is God finished with Israel? He says this in Romans 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, condemned to hell, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Paul didn't say, oh, they all deserve to go to hell. They all deserve the judgment of God. Paul said, I wish I could be sent to hell on their behalf. I wish that more of them would believe the gospel, that they would understand that Jesus really is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. My heart attitude is one of love, one of compassion, one of concern. He raises the question in chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Is God finished with Israel? Is God done with the Jews? His response is, God forbid. That's his way of saying, no, absolutely not. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people that he foreknew, etc. Now, he goes on to say that, yes, some of them at the present time in the church age are blinded to the truth of the gospel, but many of them believe according to the election of grace in verse 5 of that chapter, that God is still calling out from among the Jewish people, people unto himself, unto the Savior, to understand that Jesus really is the Messiah, that Yeshua is HaMashiach, that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and the Old Testament prophecies. God is not finished with Israel. God still has a plan and a purpose for Israel yet in the future, and there will come a time, he's going to say, that ultimately all Israel will be saved. Perhaps his strongest statements are found in the 10th chapter of Romans, where the whole chapter deals with the importance of salvation. Paul says this in Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel, is that they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They are zealous for God and the things of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. How does that righteousness come? He says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. That the ultimate goal of the Old Testament law is to send the Savior as the ultimate substitute, the blood sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then he calls on the people of Israel, as well as the Gentiles, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. He goes on to say in verse 13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul's attitude is, I love the Jewish people. I'm one of them. I'm concerned for them and for their eternal destiny. I love them so much, I would be willing to go to hell and be accursed on their behalf, and yet I can't. It's a choice they must make for themselves. And if you're Jewish, and you've struggled with the whole claim of Jesus, is he really the Messiah? Are the Old Testament prophecies really fulfilled in him? Do Christians even care about us as Jews? The answer of the Bible is yes. The answer of Christians ought to be the attitude of the Apostle Paul, one of love and grace and concern and compassion. God is not finished with Israel. God is still dealing with his people. Who else but God would bring them back after over 1,800 years, put them again in their promised land, set the stage for the fulfillment of incredible biblical prophecies of the future? What are those prophecies? We'll examine them in the weeks to come. But in the meantime, the message of hope is, whoever believes that Yeshua is HaMashiach, the Messiah, the Savior, shall have everlasting life, and they that call upon him will be saved.